Make sure I'm on. Am I on? Very good. Good to see you all this morning. And good morning to all of you. We're going to be in the book of Philemon today. That's set right before the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. It's not a book we turn to often, but that's where we're going to focus our attention. And if you would turn there with me, we'll be reading it aloud. And we'll have you stand as we read God's word together. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of God. Amen. You may be seated. It is good to be with you today. I am chair of the shepherding team for our presbytery, and so we pray for you all. Pray for God's work here in Sierra Vista. Pray for your pastor and your ruling elders, and so it's wonderful to come down and see what God is doing. Today, like I said, we're in the book of Philemon, and what I'd like to do is start by you imagining it's tomorrow morning at 6 or 7 a.m. You may say, can't we just not think about that right now? Well, you're up, day has begun, the kids have begun their morning assault on your life. Work is coming at you. Maybe you've had your coffee, your tea, whatever it is you do to wake up in the morning, reading scripture, news feed, check your email, get your kids ready for school or for the day. The week has begun. You are reengaging with your ordinary calling in Christ. You may be reengaging with your children, you may be headed into work, but you are just reengaging with your ordinary callings. And as you do so, Scripture makes very clear, and the Reformation underscored, that God is pleased with your daily work. God is pleased with your daily work. You are serving Christ in your ordinary callings. changing diapers, commuting, getting the car fixed, teaching in school, whatever it may be. Christ is served in your ordinary callings. And God wants you to wake each day knowing that his eye is upon you and that he can be pleased in these ordinary labors. And that is a wonderful gift of the gospel. But there's more to it than that, much more. And that's what I want to talk about today. Because not only do you get to serve Christ in your ordinary work, but God has placed you there. And he has placed you there to create gospel opportunities. Now, what do I mean by gospel opportunity? I do not mean opportunities to talk about Jesus. You might be saying, well, then, what are you talking about? That's a bit of a surprise. Well, I'll explain that as we go. No, not an opportunity to talk, but situations in your ordinary callings in which you may show or demonstrate or live out the meaning of the gospel and do it in the days and weeks and months of your ordinary life. So today we're going to look at this idea. God sends you, brothers and sisters, in your daily callings into gospel opportunity, all day, every day, in your ordinary work. And we're going to look at a New Testament example, but before we do that, I need to explain a little bit more. You see, for years, I have heard stories and testimonies of people becoming missionaries that sounded something like this. Quote, after 10 years, 20 years, 30 years of being a teacher, engineer, accountant, soldier, plumber, handyman, whatever it is, God has given me a call to do his work. And I'm finally able to do something that has eternal value. Now, maybe you've heard something like that. I imagine you have if you've been in the church any length of time. Do you hear what's being assumed? That people in vocational ministry, like Ken and I, have more gospel opportunities and are doing more things that matter for eternity than the housewives and engineers and soldiers and landscapers and bread makers of the congregation. More than students. More than anybody. And I just don't think Scripture agrees with that. Matter of fact, not only does Scripture not agree with that, I would add that I think I've observed that Scripture is correct in not agreeing with that. Actually, most of the opportunities to represent the gospel are not found in my life, but in your lives, in your ordinary callings, even when you're retired. So that brings us to the matter of lizards. You might wonder, what are lizards doing in the title of a sermon? Well, let me explain to you. A number of years ago, I heard a message, it was recorded, delivered at a missionary conference in another part of the world, and it was the question in the sermon is, are you a frog or a lizard? The text of the sermon was Proverbs 30, verse 28. The lizard you can take in your hands, yet it is in king's palaces. What an odd missionary text. But the man wonderfully, and with a lot of sanctified imagination, developed this idea. He said, if you know lizards, and those of us in the desert know lizards, you know that they get into places, don't they? You find lizards in your bathroom, lizards under your bread, under your bed, hopefully not under your bread, but maybe there too. Lizards in your kitchen, lizards in your kids' toys, they get into places. You can take them in the hand, but they get into king's palaces. And the preacher said, let's draw a comparison between frogs and lizards. A frog doesn't sneak in anywhere. It announces its presence. And in Tucson, at least, when the monsoon rains come, the toads emerge, and you can hear them all over the place. Lizards sneak in quietly. They end up in king's palaces. And he made the point, and I think a good analogy here, God has people in the world who are frogs, and God has people in the world who are lizards. I'm a pastor. I'm a frog. I announce, when I tell people what I do, I come in loudly. And I found over the years that when I'm in a conversation and I'm talking to somebody and they say, what do you do? And I say, I'm a pastor, they change subjects. A number of years ago, I was on the golf course playing golf, and I deliberately didn't tell the men I joined on the first tee what I did, and they proceeded to talk the way golfers do when they hit bad shots for about 8 holes. Finally, on the 8th tee, one of them said, by the way, what do you do? And I told him, and he just said, oh, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have said those things. I mean, you don't get that. I get that all the time because I'm a frog. You are lizards. That's not an insult. It's a very high calling to be a lizard in the name of Christ. You are lizards, and that means you don't wear your Christian identity on your forehead like I do. It doesn't mean you hide it. It just means when you enter into the workplace, when you enter in a relationship, when you tell people what that you do, it's not an automatic identification with being a Christian. Rather, you get to demonstrate the reality of the gospel by how you live and how you work in your ordinary callings in a way that shows the gospel. That's the gospel opportunity. And I had a friend who actually practiced this for many years. He said, Mark, I do commercial real estate. I never tell anyone I'm a Christian until the deal is closed. He said, I don't want them to be motivated by that. I don't want them to be unmotivated by that. I want to do the best possible job for them as my client and then tell them about how I'm a follower of Christ. You are like him in your daily callings. You get to display the beauty of the gospel as lizards for Jesus. And that's a noble calling. So you're lizards. You get to go places I don't get to go. You get into opportunities I will never see as a pastor. Now, one more illustration before we go into the text. I've always thought this was the case. I've always had this conviction from Scripture, but now I know it's the case. I had personal experience with this. About 5 years ago, I stepped out of my being a pastor to take a year of classes at Westminster Seminary in California. At the same time, I had a day job. I was the board chair of the Palomar Family YMCA in Escondido, California. I had a business card that said board chair, Palomar Family YMCA. That meant I led the board, I recruited for the board, I worked with the executive leadership of that branch of the San Diego Y, and I was involved at fundraising. I worked alongside community leaders. I met community leaders to make the Y a better organization. I met people for lunches and coffees and dinners and led meetings, and it was the first time in more than 30 years that I was not a frog. And here's what I found. When I told people my title, they were curious. When I spoke about the mission of the Y and what we were seeking to do at the Y, they had questions. When I treated them with respect, they responded with respect. And in that 1 year, I had more opportunities to live out the gospel and discuss the gospel than in the previous 30 years as a pastor. That's what you get all the time. I'm actually jealous. I was a lizard for a year. You're lizards all day, every day. Working lizards, retired lizards, lizards as you meet your teachers at school, lizards as you coach your kids in various sports, lizards as you go to the doctor, lizards in your neighborhood. And that's why I say God sends you lizards who get into places like king's palaces in your daily callings into gospel opportunity. So he's using you to do that. Flawed as your example may be, you are a fragrance of Christ wherever he has placed you. Now, we're going to look at the New Testament example on which that long introduction is based. Tucked into the New Testament, one of the shortest letters, really more of a note it seems, is Philemon, this letter of Paul to Philemon. So let's break down the letter a bit and talk about it. First, let's talk about who are the main players in this letter. Well, there's two lizards and one frog. The two lizards are Philemon and Onesimus. The frog is the apostle Paul in prison in Rome. Let's talk about the lizards first. Philemon. Philemon was a wealthy businessman, we would call him. He lived in the Lycus Valley of what's modern-day Western Turkey. He came to faith through Paul. Paul had preached in Ephesus, and the gospel had gone out through there. He came to faith through Paul. He was an honored man in his community. He had employees in those days. They called them slaves. Slavery in that part of the world was different than modern slavery. A slave could be a doctor. A slave could run a business. It wasn't based on kidnapping and servitude as southern slavery was, but he had slaves, employees that worked for him, and he was a man whose identity had been remade in Christ. His house was now used to house the church. He opened his home for hospitality, as you read about in the letter. His family had joined him in his calling of serving the church and the people of God in that community, and he loved to serve them so much that Paul said his whole life refreshed people in Christ. So that's Philemon, number one lizard. Number two lizard, Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave. Don't know how he became a slave. He may have been captured in war. He may have gone into debt and had to sell himself into slavery, but he was Philemon's slave. He was not a very good slave. As a matter of fact, Paul alludes to that. He says he was a pretty useless slave, lazy, not faithful, didn't work hard. That's what we know about him. And what happens is he runs away from home. So those are the two lizards, Onesimus and Philemon, and there's a frog named Paul, and that leads us to what happens with these people in the story. Well, an opportunity appears. Onesimus, the bad slave, runs away from home. He runs away from the household of Philemon. The penalty for a runaway slave when he's caught was either branding. So branding of cattle, they branded people. They took a hot iron and marked them with the ownership of their master, or death. So he took his life in his hands, thought it was worth the risk, ran away, wrong direction, wrong idea, not a faithful thing to do, and he runs away to the big city, Rome, where a third of the residents were legal slaves, and he's a fugitive. So those are the circumstances behind this letter, and God uses this to create a first gospel opportunity, phase one of gospel opportunity. Philemon, or Onesimus, runs away to Rome, and guess who he just happens to run into? Just happens, in a city of about 500,000 people, to run into Paul, who's not out wandering around doing marketplace stuff. Paul's in house arrest. How do you just happen to run into somebody under house arrest? God orders the events so that Onesimus runs into Paul. He knows Paul. Paul had been around the house before because Paul had been the one through whom Philemon came to faith. Onesimus comes to faith through Paul's ministry to Onesimus in prison. Who would have thunk? Who would have thunk it? I mean, really, look at how God has worked. Runaway slave, runs into Paul, comes to faith. Well, that creates the second part of a gospel opportunity. You see, Onesimus coming to faith has now created what we call today a situation. We have a situation here. It's a complex situation. Let me tell you why it's complex. Well, there are legal issues involved in this situation. You have an employer, an employee, a breach of law. So you have questions is Paul obligated by law to send Onesimus back? Or is Onesimus, now that he's a Christian, free to move on? If Onesimus goes back, is Philemon obligated to punish him to the full extent of the law? You have community issues here. You have Philemon isn't just a private man. He's a community leader. Whatever he does affects everyone else in his community. You have relational issues here. Onesimus had wronged Philemon, and there needs to be a reconciliation. You have economic issues here. You have a runaway slave who is capital for the man's work, for his farm or whatever it is he does, and he's lost capital, so there's a loss of income from that. You have human rights issues, we would say today. You have an issue of slavery, someone who's owned by another person. And you have church issues. How does the kingdom of God and the gospel play out in a situation like that, where the gospel is intersecting Roman culture head on at 60 miles an hour? What is the relationship of the church to the laws of the state? So God saves Onesimus. That's the first gospel opportunity. And number two, God creates a massive gospel intersection with the culture and the laws and the customs of the day. And guess who are the main players? The lizards. The lizards are the main players here. This is complicated. This requires a great deal of wisdom, and the role of the frog is to coach from the sidelines. That's all the frog does, while the lizards play out what the gospel looks like in this very complex situation. So Paul, the frog, works with Onesimus, walks him through an understanding of what's going on here in terms of the purposes of God. He writes a letter to Philemon, and he sends it by Onesimus back to Philemon, and that's the letter we have. So here's what Paul says to these two lizards about this gospel opportunity. First thing he says to Philemon, which we assume he said Onesimus, is this is a gospel opportunity when you interpret these circumstances from a gospel perspective. See, there are a lot of ways to interpret these events. Is this a law and order narrative? Is this God blessing the righteous Philemon by recovering Onesimus and bringing him back narrative? Is this a human rights social justice narrative? Is this a church and state narrative? Paul says, here's the narrative I want you to understand, Philemon. Verse 15 and 16. This perhaps, he writes to Philemon, is why he, Onesimus, was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Wow. Who would have thought that? Paul says, Philemon, this is a gospel opportunity for you to interpret these events in light of gospel activity and God's saving eternal purposes. Paul's delicate here. He doesn't say, I know this is true. He says, perhaps. He's suggesting that Philemon consider this way of interpreting him. And Paul is saying to Philemon, here's what I want you to think about, Philemon, that your sovereign God has designed this situation, that Onesimus ran away in the purposes of God, that Onesimus ran into me in the purposes of God, that Onesimus came to faith through his running into me in the purposes of God, that Onesimus' identity is no longer a slave but a brother. And Onesimus, who was gone from you for a while, is now your eternal brother in Christ. And God has taken the sin of Onesimus and turned it for good. Isn't that amazing? What beautiful perspective. Where did Paul get the nerve to come up with such a crazy interpretation? Just the Bible? Like Joseph? Who said to his brothers, you sold me into slavery, you intended it for evil. But God has brought about the salvation of the descendants of Jacob through it. God intended it for good. Or maybe Paul thought of his own writing, of Philippians, where he said, don't worry about my imprisonment. It's resulted in the advance of the gospel. Or maybe Paul just went to the ultimate example of this, which is the killing of Jesus. Religious and secular authorities conspired together to slander the Son of God and put him to death. It was a murder. And God turned the most heinous act of the human race into the redemption of an uncounted multitude from all nations. That's the sort of God we have. So Paul is not outlandish to think this. Perhaps, Philemon, God's hand was in this for the saving of Onesimus. And this is how God was going to bring him to faith. Philemon, think about God's work. Think about redemption. Don't think about slaves. Don't think about law and order. Think about redemption. Think about the kingdom of God and interpret it that way, Philemon. But that's the easy part for Philemon, because Paul then asked Philemon to live this out in light of the meaning of the gospel, to embody the gospel and how he lives it out, not to talk about the gospel, but to live out the gospel. Well, what do I mean by live out the gospel? Notice verse 17 and 18. Here's Onesimus, letter in hand. And this is what Philemon reads. So, if you consider me, Paul, your partner, receive him, Onesimus, as you would receive me, Paul. And if he, Onesimus, has wronged you, Philemon, at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Wow. I mean, now the frog's getting really involved here. And what a crazy idea. If he owes you anything, put it to my account. Receive him as you would receive me. So receive him as you would receive me. If he owes you anything, put it to my account. Where did Paul get that idea? That's the gospel, isn't it? That's what Jesus says to us, or of us, before the Father. Father, if they have done anything, charge it to my account and receive them as you would receive me. And Paul's saying to Philemon, you now get to live that out in how you respond to Onesimus. Paul goes back to the cross to interpret this situation. And he's saying to Philemon, live out the gospel. Show people a case in point of what the gospel looks like. Give them an illustration of the craziness of God's grace. And not just receive him as a brother, but set him free. Because Paul is asking Philemon to send Onesimus to Rome to help Paul. Set him free, no longer a slave. Free him from his status as a slave and send him to me. So forgive him, welcome as you would welcome me, and set him free from his slavery. And Onesimus, by the way, is the silent partner in this. Apparently, he has been persuaded to interpret things in light of the gospel and to be part of living out the gospel. He's carrying the letter back to Philemon, putting himself at risk, wondering, will Philemon respond to his life and his understanding of these events in light of the gospel? Philemon and Onesimus, lizards, have the opportunity to live out the gospel in its meeting. Onesimus goes back, honors his owner. Philemon receives, forgives, and sets him free. Now, for those of you in the workplace or wherever it is you live your daily callings, HR would never come up with this, would they? It's unthinkable. HR would never come up to this. This is out of this world. But the gospel is otherworldly. It is about the kingdom of God, which is upside down. And the gospel calls Philemon and Onesimus to live something that's beautiful and unthinkable to those outside of Christ. Philemon is to resist all other cultural narratives. Onesimus is to resist all other cultural narratives. Philemon is to embrace the kingdom of God purchased by the death and resurrection of Christ. Onesimus is to embrace and identify with the kingdom of God purchased by the death and resurrection of Christ. They are to live to the highest loyalty to Jesus, their King and their Savior. And it will be costly, especially for Philemon. His fellow slave owners may be very offended. They may be the law and order crowd. They may say, well, when he comes back, you're going to punish him because otherwise all the slaves we've got will get the wrong idea. Talk about pressure. There are all kinds of implications in Philemon's action. But what I want you to see here behind this is the front lines. These two lizards for Jesus have an opportunity to live out the gospel in a way that only lizards can do. And you have those opportunities as well. And I've thought about this. Let me, first safe place by way of application is history. I've wondered this question, and I've got dozens of these questions, but let me give one example of what difference lizards could have made. What would it have been like when the first slave trading ships arrived from the Middle Passage and landed in the colonies? If the Christian leaders in that community had said, we will not trade in humanity here, what would that have been like? Might have changed history. What would it have been like if the restaurant owners in Mobile, Alabama in the 1940s and 50s, the Christian restaurant owners, had torn down the coloreds only signs and said, not here, not anything that represents Christ? So sometimes there are lots of ordinary opportunities. We'll talk about those in a minute. But sometimes the opportunities for lizards change history. Change cultures. by how they live in those situations. So switch gears. I've given an old history background, you know. So what about you? What about you? All fine and good. You're not living in the 18th, 17th century. You're not living in the Roman world. What does this look like for you as lizards in Sierra Vista, southern Arizona? God has placed you where he has in your ordinary callings to embody the beauty of Christ in very practical ways in the midst of your ordinary work. What are your opportunities? I'm just going to give a few by way of suggestion. Number one, the most obvious, the most clear, be a faithful worker. Now, why do I say that is the most obvious, the most clear, and I may say one of the most significant? I had a friend many years ago who was an executive in one of the big Silicon Valley technology companies. And he was considered one of the best managers in all of Silicon Valley in San Jose in the late 90s. He developed a lecture that he gave on how to be in the top 5% of the workforce. And he would go around to business schools all over the U.S. and deliver this lecture. And everybody came because this guy was really successful and had done a great job, and they figured he'd have a great deal to say. And he would say, get out your notebooks. He said, I'm going to tell you how to be in the top 5% of the workplace. He said, here it is. Show up on time. Don't take any more time at breaks than are designated, and leave on time. And everybody wrote that down, and they're waiting for number two. He said, that's it. That's it. You want to represent the gospel in the workplace, then just be a faithful employee. Just be a faithful employee. You will be in the top 5% of the workplace. Not rocket science. You don't have to release any runaway slaves. Just be faithful. And Christ will represent you, represent himself through you. Number two, using influence to do good in the name of Christ. I had a friend when we lived in Tucson many years ago, ran a small business. He was a believer. And as a Christian, he wanted to use his business to do good. And one of the ways he did that was hiring ex-felons to give them a chance to rebuild their lives. He ran a tire sales company. Men would come to him. He didn't have many occasions to do it because he could only absorb one person at a time. But he had clear rules, clear discipline, very good training, mentoring, coaching. But he decided it was an opportunity for him to live out the redeeming message of the gospel by redeeming a life from hopelessness. And once he hired a man and worked with him, he would explain to him why he did it. And I knew a man whose life was changed by being hired by that man, and it gave him a foothold into a fruitful working life again after 15 years in prison. That's something we can do to represent Christ. Third, cutting against the culture in the name of Christ, in the name of the gospel. Tim Keller tells the story of a woman early on who came to his church in New York City, would come in late, leave early, come in late, leave early. But he noticed her because Redeemer was smaller in those days. And one week he found a way to intercept her before she got out of the building. And he asked her, I haven't met you before. My name's Tim. She introduced herself. Why are you here? She said, I'm exploring Christianity. Well, he said, how did you come to be doing that? And she said, well, I moved to New York a couple of years ago, and about a year into the company where I was working, I committed a mistake that should have cost me my job. And she said, my boss went to his superior, who I also worked for, and took full responsibility for what I had done. And as a result, he lost his reputation somewhat in the company and his ability to maneuver, but because he was so well known, he didn't get fired. And she said, I was stunned. She said, I've had bosses take credit for things that were not theirs, but I've never had a boss to take the blame for something they had not done. So she said, I went to the man and I said, can you explain to me why you did that? I've never had that happen before. And she said, he kind of pushed me off, and finally he said, well, I'm a Christian. And that means, among other things, that God accepts me because Jesus Christ took the blame for things that I have done wrong. And he did that on the cross. So I have a desire and sometimes the ability to take the blame for others like Jesus did for me. And she said, she stared at him, and then she said, "Where do you go to church?" So what else do you say when somebody does something that crazy, that true to the gospel, except something like that? And the last one is very ordinary ways, doing good. And this is not about anybody in the workplace. This is about a woman who is a homemaker at home, children at home, and a church that was seeking to reach into its community more effectively. And one of the ways they did that was to put up on the map a pin for all the members of their church that were in this community, and they labeled the pins by how long they'd been in the church. And as they did that, they noticed a particular subdivision of 60, 80 homes, something like that, and there were a lot of pins colored with people who'd come to the church in the last 5 to 10 years, just in that neighborhood, almost exclusively there. They said, "Well, that's interesting. What's up with that?" Well, they did their homework. They figured it out that in the middle of that neighborhood was a family, and in the midst of that family was a woman who loved to bake. She loved to bake cookies and cakes and pies. And what she loved to do was bake and then give her baked goods to her neighbors. And she had done that for all the years they'd lived in that subdivision. And through chocolate chip cookies, and actually that makes sense, through chocolate chip cookies, she had opportunities to talk about Jesus with people. She built a bridge into their life simply by doing good and then going back and doing good. And then they'd go through a family crisis. She'd show up with cookies or cakes or pies. And she was able to build a bridge to show the love of Christ to people and share the gospel with people over years just by doing good. So God has you, brothers and sisters, lizards, out there in your daily callings representing Christ, and you have opportunities to represent the gospel by the kind of employee you are, the kind of neighbor you are, how you treat other people, in ways that I'll never have. It's not my calling. I'm not diminishing my calling, not diminishing Ken's calling, but it's opportunities you have that are distinct. And Scripture says, and I think it's a legitimate application, that the Spirit of God is making the fragrance of Christ known through you. Not because you're such a great Christian. If you know yourself, you'll say, I don't know how this is going to work. I'm not a very good Christian. Well, good. That means it must be the Holy Spirit and Jesus at work, and not you patting yourself on the back saying, "Hey, everybody, don't you wonder why I'm such a great employee?" No, you don't. It doesn't work that way. It's the Spirit of God using you to show a fragrance of Christ, and he's placed you there to do that. He scattered you as lizards to represent him by doing good and showing the beauty of the gospel in all your daily callings, rich with opportunities to embody the gospel. God sends you out each week. He sends you there tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. to represent the gospel, send you into gospel opportunities as lizards for Jesus. I've even thought maybe we should have a commissioning service for lizards. Be a little odd in the back of the BCO, but we could probably figure it out. That's your calling. It is a noble calling to represent Christ in all those ordinary works that are part of your daily lives. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this brother Philemon, who we know from church history rose to a level of influence in the church in the decades that followed. And no doubt freed Onesimus. And no doubt demonstrated the realities of the gospel in his community there in the Lycus Valley. Thank you for Paul on the sidelines coaching him to see things in light of gospel realities. And thank you, Lord, for these brothers and sisters who were scattered throughout this community, southern Arizona, all kinds of ways in their ordinary callings. Lord, I pray that they might see that you have placed them there to show Christ, that they might have confidence that the Holy Spirit is making the fragrance of Christ known through them as they go about doing good and showing the beauty of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.